chapter 9. If you don't have your Bible with you today, there's a Bible in a pew in front of you, or near you, and it's page 1564. 1564. Mark chapter 9. Now that you've found it, if you can do me a favor and stand with me out of reverence, I want to read to you this passage. We're going to start at verse 42 of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Oh Lord, I ask now on the blessing of the reading of your word, and now the humble teaching and preaching of your word. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. You can be seated. Wow, what a passage. By way of review, if you remember where we were a few weeks ago, we were talking about true success, where the disciples were with Jesus, and Jesus had just shared with them that he is going to the cross. He's on his way to the cross. He had just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. They had just learned a great lesson where they could not cast a demon out of someone. And he says, this kind of demon can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. And then they started making their way to Capernaum. And on the way, Jesus started to teach them that, hey, I'm going to the cross. It's already in motion. The plan is unfolding. And as he spoke with them, they didn't want to ask any questions because they were still a little confused. And as they went on, they get to Capernaum and they get to this place. And Jesus says, hey guys, you remember you guys were talking on the road. I know that you were talking so that I couldn't hear you, but I know what were you saying? And they said, they didn't say anything. They didn't want him to know. They were arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he took a little child and put in the midst of them and taught them a great lesson on greatness. He says, guys, if you want to be great, let me show you what that looks like. And he took that little child into his arms. He said, if you want to be first, you've got to learn to be last. And here's what that looks like. Valuable lesson on humility, being a humble servant. And then what happened was, as they were going through this lesson, he shared with them the purpose of this, because as he took that child, he was showing them how valuable people are in the eyes of God. And then Jesus makes this statement about people, even offending his little ones. And John says, Jesus, hey, it's almost like John is trying to change the subject. Jesus, you know, there was a guy out there casting demons out in your name, and we stopped him. And Jesus says, John, that guy's doing a work in my name. He was actually being drawn to me, and you stopped him. And then he gave that strong warning. Remember, I got the big mistake. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones, and that's not just a little child in front of him, but even considering even a little one who's little in their faith. So you cause one of these little ones to stumble, that's a big offense. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. And I'm going to continue that today, and I want to continue with this idea of where Jesus tells us to cut things off and even pluck out an eye and all this. This is gross. When you think about it, what is he talking about in this passage I just read with you? And I want you to Actually, I want you to learn something with me today. Years ago, John Lennon wrote a song called Imagine. And here's what he said. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. And what? Imagine there's no hell below us. You remember that song? It was a catchy tune. I can hear the tune in my head right now. Now, you got to understand about my family, though. Remember, either you were an Elvis fan or a Beatles fan. We were Elvis people, right? Remember that day? It's like you couldn't like both. They weren't from America anyway. I shouldn't say that, but, right? But you can let your imagination go here, but I want you to think about something with me. Because I was contemplating this, and I even did a word on the word imagine in Scripture. And the word imagine is not there, but the word imagination is. You know, even after the flood, Jesus says, you know, I'm not going to send a flood anymore because we can be thankful that we don't have to imagine, do we? See, if we let our imaginations go wild, where will it take us? I mean, all kind of places. Did you know that imaginations of the heart is actually the source of idolatry? Where do idols come from? From out of someone's heart, someone's mind? Does it make sense? Even God would point out the silliness of idolatry in the Old Testament. He said, you're making something out of a tree or out of a piece of wood or a stone. You're looking up at the sky at something I created, and you're missing it. So that's foolishness. That golden calf was foolishness. It's at the heart of idolatry, these imaginations. Because, see, after the flood, Noah, he goes, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of his heart is what? Man, we come up with all kind of evil imaginations, don't we? And then later, Mary in her song, in Luke chapter 1, there, when you read that, the event, the nativity, here's what she said in her song. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their what? And their imagination of their heart. She even knew that little baby, the purpose behind the Messiah was to scatter the proud. Right? See, in our pride, we imagine things. And we can talk ourselves into anything, can't we? Can't we ever talk yourself into something? He has put down the mighty from their thrones. And look who he exalts the what? And Mary, who says, like me, lowly Mary was chosen. That's what God can do. But here's what I want us to notice is what Charles Spurgeon said years ago when he was preaching. He was preaching to preachers, actually, when he said this. He was sharing with other pastors. He said, listen, guys, you shun all views of future punishment that would make it appear what?
Less terrible.
Less terrible. This is where I'm going to get in trouble a little bit, and that's okay. I'm when it comes to Bible translations, I'm an old guy. I call myself, I'm a majority text person. There's a reason why. That's why I use the New King James and the Old King James. I read the Old King James still a lot. And there's a reason why I do that, because there's words there that I like grappling with. Like, man, that's a cool word. I'll trace that word and see what they replaced it with and where that word came. I love doing that. I love word studies. But did you know that in your old King James Bible, do you know how many times the word hell is mentioned? I know the answer. So I looked it up. 54 times. 54 times in the old King James. Do you know where the word hell comes from? It's an interesting word. The King James Version is where that word became popular, although they didn't invent it. It was a word popular when it was being translated, because that was the place that people knew about. That was the term that was given, because in mythology, there's a place called hell. And there's actually a goddess called hell. And the place is hell, and the goddess is hell. And it was a place where people go and be tormented. And if you study that word, that terminology of hell, and I'll tell you where to go to look it up. Here's a good source. Look up the Britannica Encyclopedia. And take and follow what they say, all these places that we refer to as hell. And it's interesting, in all these different cultures around the world, as far back in history, every culture has their hell. Interesting. Why would that be? They have their heaven and they have their hell. They know there's a better place and a bad place. Interesting, isn't it? I say that because there's 54 mentions. But when you study the word hell in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is not hell. You know what it is? Sheol. Sheol. That's important to understand. So when you're reading the Old Testament, if you have a modern translation, all the modern translations have, they don't use the word hell in the Old Testament. King James is the only one that uses hell, in New King James. They're the only ones that use the term hell in the Old Testament. If you have a modern translation, it's only going to say Sheol. Because they left that up to you to determine, is that talking about the grave, or is that talking about hell? Because that same word can be translated grave. And sometimes it does mean grave. They went to the grave. But other times it's pretty obvious, no, they went to hell. When it says that God opened up the earth and they fell into, the old King James says hell, it was hell. Important. Good. It's interesting study. You get to the New Testament and you have the word Hades. Now the Hades is the Greek word for Sheol. You have Hades and then you have Gehenna. Gehenna is another word for hell. Gehenna is always referred to the place of torment. Always. It's mentioned 12 times in Scripture. Jesus mentioned 11 of those 12 times. James mentioned the 12th. Jesus is the one who preached. Now here's where you got to correct yourself. Don't be one of these people that go around and say, Jesus preached hell more than he preached heaven. He did not. Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God more than any other place that he preached. He preached on Gehenna 11 times. He preached on the kingdom a whole lot more. But here's where people get that belief from, is because of those 12 times, Jesus preached 11 of them. See, he used that word Gehenna more than any other person. That's where that thought comes from. And then you have Tartarus. Tartarus is another word used in the New Testament, and that's only one verse in Peter where there's angels who sinned back in the days of Noah. They took on this form, and God has them chained in hell, but the Greek word is Tartarus, waiting for another day of judgment. What's that all about? When I get to Peter, I'll talk about that. Interesting study. I'm sharing all this to let you know in our passage today how much God loves you and me to share this, to pull the curtain back and show us two places that he has created. But before he even talks about hell, he introduces life and the kingdom of God. He says, this is why I'm here, guys. So that you will have life in the kingdom. Because I don't want you ending up here, and I'm going to tell you, and you do whatever it takes. If you are caught in your sin, and you're still living in your sin, and if your hand is causing you to sin, well, actually, it's your heart causing you to sin, but your hand's doing the action. If it's manifested through your hand, cut your hand off. Now, he didn't really mean cut your hand. What did he mean? He's sharing with us the severity. And what he's talking about is say, hey, you've got a sin problem, and it's called a radical amputation is what we call that. This needs to be radically amputated. Whatever that thing is, you cut it out or you pluck it out. You get rid of it no matter how painful it's going to be. Because I hate sin and I love you. I hate sin and I love you. I know the wages of sin is what? Is death. But there's a place that I've prepared, right? And the whole gospel is in this passage, all the way from the place, the kingdom, all the way to the wages of sin is death, all the way to the Savior. He just said, I'm going to the cross, right? And I'm the one to give you Zoe, is the word, life, and give it to you eternal. The whole gospel is in this passage. And so I want you to notice here, I'm going to go into some detail here, and I want us to go back, and he gives this counsel. I'm going to read through this passage one more time, and we're going to go back, and I'm going to pull out some things, and if you have a pen, please write this down, because I'm going to describe to you hell this morning, just from this passage. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better that you enter into what? Do you see what he just did? Did he say hell, or did he say life? So his goal is for them to enter into life. How do you enter into life? I'll share that with you in just a second.
It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell. And the word there is Gehenna. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life lame rather than having two feet and being cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, and where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then he goes on again. He says, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye. It doesn't say eyes, all three of them. It's one. It's your one hand, it's your one foot, and it's one eye. Than to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, if you have a modern translation, you have some of those words missing in yours. Because again, the majority text includes all these verses, but the critical text leaves out some of these things. But I want you to catch right here. Look at this. When we read this, I want you to notice, number one, I want you to notice the possibility if. He goes, and I'm going to go through this quick. Notice the possibility. When he says, if your eye causes you to sin, that's a possibility, isn't it? If this happens, I'm going to tell you what to do. So that's the realm of possibility. And then he goes, notice the people. He goes, what's the pronoun used here? If what? If your eye. Did you catch that? If your eye. He says your in all three of those passages. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. He didn't say, no, guys, listen, all those people out there, you go tell them that if their feet, hands. No, he said, guys, you right here in this room. I love you so much. Let's get our act together. That sin issue that you're dealing with, we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it right now. So you look at the people and then also look at the problem. It's your hand, it's your feet, it's your eye. Now it goes back to Mark 7, verse 20, because Jesus has already shared with them look at this. Go back with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verse 20. What's the root here? What's the root problem? Mark 7, 20. He says, what comes out of a man? That's what defiles a man. You remember the Pharisees saw them eating bread and not washing their hands. See, what's wrong with your disciples? They don't wash their hands. They're not purified. They didn't go through the purification process. He says, guys, that's not what's important. It's a man's heart is what's important. What comes out of the man, that's what defiles him. From within, out of the heart, proceeds what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So the fact that you would actually do something painful, and he's waking them up, and he's talking in this radical language because he's shaking them up. Say, guys, this is how important this is. Because they were just arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom again. And it's coming from their heart and their mind. And they're walking with their... If you better, right? If you have a bad heart, where's your heart going to lead you? Where's your feet going to go? What's your hands going to be up to? What's your eye going to be looking at? So he's getting to the heart of the matter. As a pastor, I have helped so many people. And when I counsel, I call it the radical amputation. That's what I call it. We'll take steps. But you know what, guys? Now, I'm going to tell you one of the biggest things in men is the pornography. I'll never forget, there was a medical doctor that I was dealing with in another church. His wife came to me first. He could not get off the pornography. So I met with him, and he confessed, went home, did good for a while, came back. And it's always the wife comes back first. Yeah, he's up to it again. Called him back in. Man, what's going on? Now tell me exactly, where are you doing this at? When the kids go to bed and the wife goes to bed, I go in my office and there's a computer and it's always, you know. Tell you what, get rid of that computer. Take that computer out of the office. You put it right here. We even found a place in the house and said, this is where we're going to put the computer. You're going to have a desktop computer that you're not going to be able to pick up and move to another room. We're going to use a desktop and we're going to put it right here in front of your wife and your kids so they can see the screen. You're not going to have it in a corner. You're going to be right there so I can see over your shoulder and see what you're looking at. That worked for a while.
And guess what? Here comes the wife. He's up to it again. But what happened? Well, it's no longer the, you know, he was finding out a way to get around it, right? And here, I'll never forget what I shared with this doctor. I said, you know what we're going to do next? I'm coming to your house. I'm going to destroy that computer. We're going to radically amputate that computer. What do you think was the first thing he said to me?
No.
He said no, but what was the reason why? The cost. The cost of that computer. I just paid a lot of money for that computer. We can't destroy that computer. Can I ask you to do me a favor? Show me a picture of your wife and your kids. What's more valuable to you, that computer or your wife and those kids? Because you're destroying them. Because you're not destroying that. As there's a time when a counselor has to get very nuthetic, is what it's called. It's radical counsel. But it's only radical from this side. From God's side, it's not radical. It's biblical. It's the Holy Spirit saying, no, this is, I want you to do whatever it takes. And if you ever want to, you ever heard the testimony of James Dobson? James Dobson, when he was growing up, he said his dad picked up his family. When James started going down the wrong path, he would tell the story how his father picked up and moved his entire family to another area of the country. He did a radical amputation from one area of the country just to keep his kids untainted from the neighborhood that they were in, from other kids. Is that radical? Do you love someone enough to do something that radical? I know you do. I know you do. I shared this in an early service. I don't share this often because it hurts my heart talking about it. But I will tell you this, when Kathy and I made a decision to leave a ministry, leave Word of Life Fellowship that we loved, there were some issues there. God was stirring our heart. But the feather that broke the camel's back was when I got a phone call one day from my son. And he was struggling. And he's living in China. I still remember where I was sitting when I got the phone call. I remember putting my head in my hands and praying and saying, you can't go down that road. And there was a female involved in this story. And I knew I had to get my son away from that female. She was trouble. And he was honest with me. He said, Dad, I think I'm falling in love with this lady. This lady was even sending me and Kathy gifts through the mail from China, trying to win our hearts. Son, you got to get away from this lady. So we prayed about it and prayed about it. I talked to folks at Word of Life, and finally one day I said, I had an idea. We went to, I went up to New York and talked to someone, and I said, you know, I didn't tell them the whole story, but I said, you know what, I need to make some more money. And here's why I needed to make some more money. Because I called my son. I said, there's someone in Maryland that's willing to pay your full tuition at Liberty University if you come back now. They're going to pay everything. At that point, he would pay some, we'd pay some. We'll pay for everything. He's like, are you serious? Yep, full tuition. Don't have to worry about anything. The rest of your school is paid for. Kathy and I sold his car that we had in our driveway, got a plane ticket, flew him home, and we started making the payments. Couldn't afford it at that time with the ministry I was in. I quit Word of Life over that. But my son meant more to me than all the young people that I was ministering to in that ministry. We made a radical amputation. And God is blessed. So what I'm sharing with you, I'm never asking you to do something that I'm not considering all the ins and outs. But when it comes to hell and heaven, please, please follow the example of Jesus. And have a heart for people where you will do anything it takes to share the gospel because you love that person so much.
Because here's what he shared with his disciples when you break these words down. Because not only is there a problem and even this precaution of this amputation, but here's the purpose. He says, it's better for you. It's better for you to enter into life than to go to hell. It's better for you. You see what he's doing? He just gave him an option, but he said, here's the best thing that I want for you. It's better. And from the very beginning, right? It's better. I love you that much. Because here's what happens in the world. Because then he says, when he says it's better for you, because rather than having two hands to go to hell, this is the word that's used for go. Here's the Greek word behind it. And if you parse that word, it is an aorist, which means something happens in a moment of time. But the voice is what? Now, do you see the voice? You say, what? That's Greek to me. What is Greek? Right? But it's active. And that means the action here is being done by the person going to hell. They are going there. Because many people are on their own way to hell. Now, let me show you why that's important. Because later, Jesus says, in the following verse, he says, not only are people going to hell, but some are being cast into hell. Now, notice it's an aorist. It's a point in time. Now, it's not active. What is it? It's passive. They're being cast into hell. Interesting. So and the Bible talks about people coming to God later and saying, or Jesus saying, hey, don't you remember when I did all these things? And he says, yeah, I remember you did those things, but I don't know you. And they're actually cast into outer darkness. I don't know you. And they're cast, just like you're cast. But he does not want to do that. He's done all that he could do to prevent that from happening. And that's why he's so upset here, saying, look, if you can't get over this, guys, cut the hand off, pluck the eye out, cut the foot off. I love you that much because I want you to enter life, the kingdom. I'm trying to prevent you from entering a place that's a place of torment. Because here's why this is important. Because these places, I want you to notice the places that he mentions here. Because when you break this down, the one place here is a place of life in the kingdom. And here's what's cool about the word life. Turn with me to John 12:25 real quick. I'm going to give you another lesson in languages. I have spent more time on this message than I've spent on a message in I can't remember how long. Because I have been doing one word study after the next. And I'm going to tell you something. Here's one of those golden nuggets in Scripture. When you turn to John 12:25, I don't have time to share with you all the passages. Well, you turn there. I will share with you from John chapter 1 first. And see, when you study your Bible and you read certain words, you remember it was originally written in Greek and Hebrew. And here in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, talking about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so from the very beginning of the Gospel of John, John uses this word, life, and the Greek word for that life is Z-O-E, is how it's transliterated in English. But the Greek word is Zoe. Zoe. Now remember Zoe. Because as you're reading the Bible, this word keeps popping up in the original language, Zoe. And that's the word where John says later, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting Zoe. And it's this animation, it's this life given you, but this is divine life, eternal life. And John fills his gospel with this word because he keeps pointing to the life in Christ. Life, life, life. Now there's another word used for life in Scripture, and you can't tell the difference, and they're both mentioned in John 12:25. It's the only verse in the Bible where both are shared in the Greek language, John 12:25. I want you to catch this. Look at this. John 12:25 says, he who loves his what? He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his what? In this world will keep it for eternal. Three times. Now let me tell you the Greek words behind this verse. Here's what it says. He who loves his suke will lose it. And he who hates his suke in his life, in this world, will keep it for eternal zoe.
But in your English Bible, it says life. Here's why that's important. Because your psuche is your psyche. It's where we get the word psyche, which is your soul. It's your soul. It's your mind, your emotions, and your will. It's your soul. It's the real you inside this body, the bios. This is the bios. There's a psyche inside of us. But the zoe is that divine life given to our psyche. And you only have it when you're in Christ. You can have life, but it's not the divine animation. Why do I say that? Because if you go back to that verse and you look at that again, he who loves his soul will lose it. And he who hates his soul in this world, in other words, he makes a difference and he sees that Christ is the answer. And he does that radical amputation. Look at this. From sin. And this, he's going to keep it for eternal life. You see the difference? And so that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. I want you to have this life that comes from me. I want you to have this life and this that's part of this kingdom of God. So he shares that place before he gets to this place called hell. Before he gets to this place called hell. But notice this place called hell real quick. First of all, this place called hell, it says here, it's a fire that shall never be quenched. Their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. First of all, it's a place that people go. Second of all, it's a place that people are cast. Third of all, it's a place with eternal external torment. Eternal external torment. The fire is never quenched. It's a place of internal torment where the worm does not die. What is the worm? Well, you see the word Gehenna, they would know it as this. There's two applications here. One is that Gehenna was a place outside of Jerusalem where when years ago in the Old Testament, under the kings, Ahab was one of them, Manasseh was another, where they would actually sacrifice their children to the god Moloch. And it was in the Valley of Hinnom. And here's what how they would do that. And I don't want to gross you out, but I'm going to tell you what it looked like because I want you to understand what Jesus is talking about here. Because that's where the word Gehenna comes from, the Valley of Hinnom. And here's what they did in the Old Testament. And Jesus even warned them, do not do this. Because Moloch was this idol, this image that they built. And around Moloch, they'd build these fires. And Moloch was shaped like this. And kings and people would bring their children and lay their children in the red-hot arms of Moloch and sacrifice them to Moloch, their god. They would sacrifice their children. Sacrifice their children in the red-hot arms of Moloch. And Josiah comes on the scene and he stops. He stops all that. And then so what he did, he took that valley and turned that valley into the landfill outside of Jerusalem. And that's where every putrid thing that you can imagine was thrown into that landfill. And we're talking about if you were a doctor and you amputated something, you would throw it into Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. No matter what, you could think of the worst of worst, that's in this valley. And they would burn these fires to burn the garbage. And it was a stinking place. It was a putrid place. But around the edges of Gehenna, there were these worms. There were we call them maggots. That's what we call them. And the maggots were always there. You would see these disgusting maggots. You ever went up to an animal, you've been out hunting or something, someone else shot a deer and they didn't find their deer, and you walk up there and all of a sudden there it is laying there, and the disgusting thing, what you see. Do the maggots start from the inside and work out or the outside and work in? Well, here's the thing. I don't want to gross out too much, but Jesus here is giving vivid language here on purpose because he wants you to know that hell is a place of external and internal torment. Now here, I didn't share this in the first service because I ran out of time. Now when you pay close attention to the verbiage in this verse, I want you to notice something when it talks about the worm. Is the worm singular or plural? Singular. And what is the pronoun before the word worm? Now, let me tell you what a lot of theologians believe this is teaching, and I agree with them. Their worm not only refers to that eternal torment on the inside, but it's talking about the souls of men. because it's their worm, does not die. It's singular here. Their worm does not die. Now, as I conclude this message, turn with me to Isaiah 66. I'm going to tell you where this, why I say that and where this comes from. Jesus is actually quoting Scripture. He's not making this up. He's quoting Scripture when he gives, shares this verse. And what's interesting is, if you ever forget where to find this verse, just remember, it's the very last verse of the book of Isaiah. It's the very last verse of Isaiah. Find Isaiah and go to the very last verse of the book, 66:24. And here's what Jesus is referring to. And this is after Isaiah the prophet shared with Israel their mess that they were in, how they were condemned. Now he's consoling them, telling them that that Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, and he's going to set up a kingdom one day. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about the reign of God. But still, he's still dealing with a sin issue here. And it says in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." So Israel, there's hope for you in the future. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from the Sabbath to another, all flesh," now this isn't just Israel, it's all flesh, "shall come to," and do what? "They're going to come to me and worship, says the Lord." But notice the very last verse. This is how much God loves us to warn us. "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. And they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." And so that's how Isaiah ends, with his warning of hell. There's a place that I want you to be, but the reality is there's a place I don't want you to be, and here's what it looks like. And next week, I'm going to preach a message, and I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to beg you to join me in prayer, because people think that the church is where all the prayer meetings are. I'm going to show you where the biggest prayer meeting's taking place, and it is not in the church. I'm going to show you where the largest prayer meeting in existence, where it exists next week. You need to come and pray with me next week. But here's a quote I want to share with you as we move into communion. And guys, you can come forward at this time as we move into the communion time. This is from Pastor Lenski. He's an old Lutheran conservative pastor and theologian. I collect his works. He says this, don't ever forget, "He who goes into Gehenna," or hell, "must be thrown into it at last. But they that go into life go with unspeakable joy," and I love this, "and need not even a push." Don't you love that? They don't even need a nudge. I love that. And that's where we are as believers. We know that. But I pray you don't lose your, don't become desensitized. Be like Jesus. Look for ways to share the gospel with people. And that's why we gather around the Lord's table this morning. In 1 Corinthians, look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to share something with you. The Apostle Paul, he's actually confronting the church in Corinth. And look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look what happens here. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for better, but for worse." He's actually talking about the communion. Gary, people are coming together. He says, you're messing things up around the communion table. And this is what they're doing. Listen to this. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there's divisions among you." That's number one. You guys aren't even getting along. And you're taking communion. "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what this is the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. He goes, you guys are even coming in. You're being greedy. You're eating supper rather than focusing on Christ. Care more about your belly than you do about your beliefs. One's hungry, and he looks at this. He goes, another's drunk. Jester getting drunk in communion. Crazy. Jess shakes her head. I'm so glad Jess is here today. Between Jess being sick and her kids being sick, she has gone through it. I'm so glad you're here today, Jess. What do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And now we're moving into the positive part. He says, you guys, here's what it's supposed to look like. And this morning at Cross Light Bible Church, I take this very serious. Because if I keep reading this passage, Paul says, if you eat this bread or drink this cup unworthily, you're going to be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. So let a man examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink of this cup. Because if you do it unworthily, you're not discerning. He goes, there's many who have already, they're weak, they're sick. And I've taken them home. They've died because of the way they come to this table. That's sobering, isn't it? Very sobering. But here's the positive side. He says, he told his disciples, when you come to my table, I want you to do this till I come back to get you. But here's the purpose behind it. The bread in these containers right here, on this side of the table, it represents what? The body of Jesus. The body that was broken for us. He goes, now this is why this is so important, because I died for you, right? I lived a perfect life. I took on flesh. I went to the cross. I died for you. And I also shed my blood for who? For you. So we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. So today we remember, what do we remember? The work of Christ. Listen, twice this week, just yesterday morning, I sit down with a young man up in Westminster while my oil was being changed. And we were talking about this principle. And I shared with this young man who loves to share the gospel, and he was telling me about the way that he was talking to someone and actually got argumentative with someone about what the gospel, what's at the heart of the gospel. And I said, and I shared with him, I said, listen, don't you forget what I'm about to tell you. Because something you just said concerns me. Remember, when you're sharing the gospel, has nothing to do with the what. Has everything to do with what? The who. This is all about Jesus. And even when you, and I'm going to tell you, this is what scares me about some Christians that come to church or call themselves Christians, because we believe that for by grace we're saved through. Now let me tell you something. This is going to challenge your thinking a little bit. Is it what saves you that counts, or who saves you that counts? It's through faith, but the through takes us to Jesus. And that's what's important. Just because you say you believe, and you may have said a prayer, that does not save you. The Savior is Jesus. He's the one who saves. It's by grace, it's through faith, and it leads straight to Him. That's why this is so important this morning. Because we remember His body, His blood, that was shed for us. So therefore this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't know if I've ever received Christ as my Savior, then do me a favor. Receive Him as your Savior right now. Right now. Oh, how do I do that, Pastor? ABC. Today, if the Holy Spirit's working on your heart and you say, you know what, I've never received Him as my Savior. I've never put my faith and trust in Him. You can do it right now. And all you have to do is this. If He's tugging on your heart, you say, Dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from you. I believe that. I know that. And I believe, here's the B, that Jesus died for me, was buried, and rose again. I believe that with all my heart. And He's ascended on high. I believe that. So therefore, the C, I choose this morning, I call on you to save me. I call on you, not a what, not a thing. I call on you by faith
to forgive me, to cleanse me. And you know what he says? If you call on me, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and call on me, you know what he says he's going to do? Because I'm going to save you. And you can do that right now. Right, Gary? Do it right now. Maybe someone right now, you say, I need to do that, Pastor. Will you lead me in that prayer? I'll lead you right now. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I believe someone today, I believe right now the Holy Spirit's working on their mind, in their heart, and they need to call out to you for their salvation. And if that's you, you can pray with me now. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner and I have sinned. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know there's a penalty for my sin. The wages of sin is death. I admit that, but I believe with all of my heart that Jesus died for me, was buried, and rose again. I believe that with all of my heart. So I call on you now by faith to forgive me as I repent of my sin and turn to you. As I turn to you and repent of my sin, I have a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. I turn to you for my salvation, not to anything, not to any religion, but to you and to you alone. Come into my life, save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm going to be honest with you. There's some sin in my life right now that I'm just not willing to deal with this morning. Can you give me a little bit more time? No, I'm not. I'm not going to give you any more time. You're going to deal with it right now. You're going to deal with it right now. 1 John 1:9 says this, that when we confess our sin, what is he willing to do? I am faithful and I am just and I'm going to forgive. Stop putting it off. Today's the time. Because when we come here, that's what Paul says. This is for self-examination. We examine ourselves. If there be any sin in us, we even cry out to him and say, I confess. I agree with you, God. I am wrong. I should not have said that. I should not have thought that. I should not have done that. And there's fellowship broke this morning between me and you and me and them. And I want to get it straight right now. And right there where you're sitting, you can even bow your head. Bow your head with me right now and say, Dear God, I pray to you right now. I'm asking for forgiveness. The fellowship is broken. I know you say that if we say we love you and we're walking around in darkness, we're nothing but liars. I don't want to be a liar this morning at Cross Life. I confess right now, Lord. I've messed up and I agree with you all the way. Lord, I'm asking you now to forgive me. And I understand that you said that you will forgive me of anything, no matter how big or small. I'm taking you at your word. Thank you for your cleansing power. And in Jesus' name, amen.